concerning the interaction between Christian missions in many lands situated in New Jersey, the Commending Assembly, you folks, and your commended missionary soon to leave Wauwatosa in about, a week in a few days, bound for Burundi. How wonderful it was to meet Jeremy and Sonia some years ago when they came to the missionary orientation program. And between then and what they're doing now, and with your help and with your prayers and with joining in with them, they have done a lot of good things. They are well prepared to go. And we were just delighted to have the opportunity last night to help understand the roles, the responsibilities, the expectations of the three components: this assembly, them on the field, and Christian missions in many lands. And thank you for allowing that to take place. I also want to extend thanks to the musicians this morning. What a special treat. Thank you for playing the violin. What a delightful addition to the piano and the organ to the songs that we've sung. Boy, standing on the promises. You know, when we stand on the promises, we cannot fail and we cannot fall. I hope we're not just singing those words, but that we really understand the implications that they have for each one of us. As has already been mentioned, we are now connected with Christian missions in many lands, having served in the Philippines from 1985 to 2006. We were on the receiving end of the services offered by Christian missions in many lands, and now we're on the service extending end. And one of the new initiatives, the board of the directors of Christian missions in many lands have asked Mary and I that as missionaries newly commended are identified, that we would meet similarly to what we did last evening and explain in dialogue form the roles, the responsibilities, and expectations. And so that's some of our new responsibilities. Next week, a week from today, we'll be in Duluth. I hope it's a little warm. I hope it's a little, probably not going to be, but you can always hope. A little bit warmer, we've got a missionary, Tina Howell, serving in Peru. We're going to be meeting with her and her elders at Storybook Lodge. Christian missions in many lands. It's been in existence since 1921. Actually, there were four service organizations, all kind of operating independently of each other, but in more or less in a cooperative sort of effort, but independent of each other. And in 1972, those four organizations came together under the title or under the corporation Christian Missions in Many Lands. The offices moved from Manhattan, New York City, where a lot of missionary things were taking place, to a very nice facility in Wall Township. That's where we are. We take care of missionaries as they come and go. We also care for the facility. Now we're in the midst of identifying someone to take on that role so that we can be released to do these other things. And since 1972, we've been located in Wall Township. Missionaries can come and stay. We have wonderful accommodations. We'd like to invite you to come and see the place. If you come, we'll put you up, won't we, Mary? We will. In fact, some have come. And so that's an open invitation. I was talking with John Duckworth this morning. Actually, last night, but also this morning. And this morning, just kind of a wave hit me as an idea that, because he was so immersed in the work in Colombia, it's still very much part of his orientation. You understand what I'm saying. And as he was talking about former missionaries in Colombia, lo and behold, a good friend of mine who spent 2 years, we were growing up buddies in Buffalo, spent 2 years in Colombia, and he knows Ken and his wife, Pat Poley. And the idea came, hey, John, why don't you touch base with these who you've served with and have a little reunion at Christian Missions in Many Lands. So you keep building that fire under him and see if he won't take the hint. Christian missions in many lands. We've brought a few things on a display table that we want to give you. We want to give you everything but the missionary prayer handbook. They said I have to collect $5 for every handbook. So if you haven't a handbook, we've got a few that we brought with us. You can give the money to Mary, or if you don't have it, promise to send it in. I will go with a verbal commitment on promising to pay. But we also have a magazine. The monthly magazine is published 11 times a year. It contains three or four feature articles, usually a very thought-provoking and thought-stimulating editorial. But in the latter half of the magazine are excerpts from our missionaries. We try to capture the points that are good for praying, and we put excerpts of missionary letters in the back of the magazine. We also put a little piece in there called May We Introduce. And in this month, you'll see the information that Jeremy and Sonia passed on, and that's part of the magazine for this month. We also have a Keeping in Touch, which brings readers up to date on the latest happening of our missionaries. If you'd like to receive the magazine subscription free, if you'll just fill out a card, these cards are on the back, you can mail in it, or you can give it to us and save the postage. We'd be happy to put you on the mailing list and allow you to avail of the information from CMML by way of magazine. One of our primary purposes at Christian Missions in Many Lands is to raise the level of awareness by way of prayer. The Missionary Prayer Handbook helps to do that. The magazine helps to do that. We have an active website that we try to keep as relevant as we can. We need the cooperation of missionaries to keep it relevant, but that's another way to encourage prayer amongst the Lord's people here in North America to pray for what's going on abroad. The other thing, of course, that we do is process receipts and funds that ultimately go out to missionaries at the end of each month. We handle, on average, approximately $1 million a month. That is, money comes in. It's processed according to the wishes of the donor. By the way, just so you understand, the directors of Christian Missions in Many Lands are really charged with distributing that money, but oftentimes, all the time, I would say probably, if you say you'd like to give this amount to the Bassetts, that's what we will do. We will comply with the wishes of the donor, but in the eyes of the Internal Revenue Service, we really have to give that responsibility to the directors, and they, in turn, allow us to comply with the wishes of the donor. So at the end of every month, the money that comes in, every penny of it goes back out to the mission and the missionary work as designated by those who donate. We don't hold back anything unless it's so designated. And oftentimes donors will say, please take this portion and apply it to your general expenses. Well, you know, we have a pretty large building that at this time of year requires an awful lot of heat to keep it warm, and in the summertime a lot of electricity to keep it cool. And we have some office staff that are salaried people, and we pay their wages and other things that need to be cared for. We also have some other funds. We have the general operating fund that people designate toward. We also have what we call the MKEAF fund, the Missionary Kids Education Assistance Fund. Missionaries who have families overseas have to deal with how they're going to educate their children. And we know that that's an expense. It's an added expense. We ask missionaries to give us those figures, and we try to help by contributing to them so that they can apply specifically funds for their education of their children. And we do it twice a year. We've just made the second distribution for the school year 2013-2014 to missionaries who are educating their children overseas. Many use a variety of ways to educate their children. Some put them in national schools, some go to international schools, some do homeschooling, and some do distance education by way of internet, and we try to help offset those costs. We're able to do it at about a 50% level, meaning we try to cover half of their bill. But that fund is only funded by people like yourselves who say, please put this toward the missionary kids' education. And we make that distribution, as I said, twice a year. We also have what we call our warm account, or warm distribution. That's widows and refocused missionaries. Money that comes in for that periodically is shared with those who are widowed and refocused, no longer able to fully function as they once did. Well, there's an awful lot of things that we could say about Christian Missions in Many Lands. I think we brought some DVDs that talk about the ministry. They're available on the table. Please avail yourself of that. We'll stick around here for a few minutes after our time together here this morning if you have other questions. We're delighted to be here again. Thank you for giving us an opportunity. I know you're going to miss the Bassetts. I know they've had a great impact here. And quite frankly, if they weren't going to be missed, we wouldn't want them on the mission field. Okay? So we're glad that they're going to be missed, because that speaks highly of their abilities, their character, and we believe they're going to be highly effective in the service for the Lord in Burundi. So it's good that you're going to be missed, Jeremy and Sonia, wherever you might be. We are delighted to partner with you in this great quest to bring others to know him. We're looking at Mark chapter 5, and I know that as Jeremy was reading, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to talk about this morning? What are we going to look at this morning? Well, the backbone verse that I probably would want to share with and leave with us this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. And this incredible incident that Jeremy read for us out of Mark chapter 5 really speaks to what the Lord can do when he comes in contact with another human being. Now, the Lord has been teaching his disciples. This is early in the ministry of the Lord. He's teaching his disciples various things, and I think as we look at the story, and particularly as it unfolds, we're going to see how he's actually going to be able to teach you and me some wonderful things about himself. Imagine, as he gets in the boat with the disciples and leaves, he comes into another part of the country, he gets out of the boat, and he immediately is encountered with a man just filled with unclean spirits. And that's, I guess, gives us the first insight about the Lord Jesus Christ that I'd like to like for us to consider this morning. There's no place that the Lord will not go. There's no place that the Lord will not go. You know, tombs, especially in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, were anything but attractive places. Not like the places we have here in the United States. We go and look at graveyards, cemeteries. They're rather nice. But the tombs back in the day when this story unfolded was anything but attractive. It was a dark, it was a lonely place. In fact, as I envision it, this was a hilly area, and what they would do is scoop out in the hills. They would scoop out a place. They would place the dead body in that scooped out portion, and then they would cover the opening with rocks to keep the wild predator animals out. We saw some places like that in the Philippines. A place up north, a place called Sagada, noted for its hanging coffins. And they would put coffins and hang them on the cleft of the rock, as it were. And you could go if you wanted, and you could kind of tour around there. It was not a place that people would normally would want to go and see. They're just not attractive places. Not like the places that we so much see today. Quiet places, manicured lawns, flowering trees. It's a quiet, sacred, very inviting, very meditative kind of place to be. One of the things that we would do when we were in the Philippines would be to take people to the military cemetery just outside of the Metro Manila area. In fact, it is the largest cemetery for those who fought in World War II. Many are buried in that cemetery. Well over 17,000 people are buried in this Manila. It's called the Manila American Cemetery. But the thing that was that we took great notice of was the fact that it was a place that just had very lush green lawns. It was quiet. You know, coming out of a busy Metro Manila area where the traffic is just pounding and the people, it's a noisy environment. You come to the cemetery, and it was a quiet, meditative kind of place. We also enjoyed it because it was the only place in the Philippines that we saw an American flag flying. And when you get a little homesick, You never think going to a cemetery would kind of cure the homesick blues, but it kind of did for us. And we would often take people there. It was a place you wanted to be, especially given the conditions that we had in the Philippines. But graveyards and cemeteries and tombs are not the place people normally want to visit. People resist other kinds of things, such as nursing homes. We don't like to go to nursing homes. We don't like to go to homes for the aged. We don't like to visit those who are in prison. We don't like to go to hospitals to visit those who are gravely ill. We certainly shudder at moments when we must, out of duty and responsibility, being a responsible Christian and believer, we resist even going to funeral homes and cemeteries. But look what the Lord does. The Lord goes to the tombs. Jesus will go anywhere. He will go everywhere. To the least likely areas, the least attractive areas, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. The places that you and I would tend to avoid, that's where the Lord goes. And then look who meets the Lord Jesus. This had to have been a frightening scene. Probably this man was, for all intents and purposes, would be classified today as insane. We believe and understand from Scripture that he was demon-possessed. Verse 5 tells us that he was self-mutilating himself, cutting himself with stones night and day, that he was wailing at the top of his voice. The Scriptures also tell us that he could not be constrained. They would attempt to bind him with cords and chains, but he was so strong that he would literally break them apart. He could not be contained. So much so that he had to have been a threat to friends and family, and certainly a threat to the community, and so they put him out to dwell amongst the tombs. You can't hurt anybody in the tomb area. They're already dead. And think of the other torment. We don't know, but if this were a Jew, he would have to deal with the torment of being amongst those things that are unclean, and that would have been a serious breach of Jewish etiquette. So here you have a man running wild with superhuman strength, night and day, disturbing others and torturing himself. And where others refuse to go, there's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Does that say something to you this morning? Does that speak to you in a way perhaps you've never before considered? We're looking at some insights, and this first one tells us that there's no place the Lord won't go. Second insight would indicate to us that there's no power that he won't address. No power that he won't address. And I would certainly be first to admit that if I would resist and not confront somebody who was knowingly demon-possessed. Now, we don't deal with demon possession. At least we don't see it much here in this country. I'm not going to say that it doesn't occur, for I believe that it does. And certainly having experienced some overseas kinds of scenarios and hearing testimony from other missionaries, demon possession is a very real thing, and it does happen. We don't hear about it too much in this country. We seem to be perhaps immune from it. There was a time when, as a young boy going to Camp Lilolai, I was raised at Camp Lilolai in western New York, the southern tier of western New York, and as a camper and after camp season, I would try to link in with those working on staff and be part of the staff. There was a time, at least as the stories were starting to circulate, that they had to take a camper out of the camp in a straitjacket because he was demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if that was a true story, but as a young kid, hearing that and trying to understand what that meant, it was a very frightening thing. This portion of Scripture does teach us a little bit about demons. You have to go to other portions of Scripture to get a more complete picture. But here they suggest to us that demons are invisible spirit beings. They're part of the ranks of evil angels. We understand that they differ in character. In verse 2, it's talking to us about the fact that they're unclean spirits. And they probably would manifest themselves in unusual and unclean talk. And that their action and behavior would be abominable. Other places in Scripture, they refer to demons as being deaf and dumb. In Luke 13, chapter 11, we read about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity that is bent over for 18 years, and the Lord loosed her from that infirmity. In 1 Timothy, chapter 4, demons are referred to as deceitful spirits, and there's reference to the doctrine of demons. In the Old Testament, the phrase unfamiliar spirits is often used to identify evil spirits who become associated with certain people. Here in verse 4, we realize that these demons gave this man who dwelt among the tombs supernatural strength. They would try to put him in shackles and chains, and he would literally tear them apart. Verse 5, these demons caused this man to cause bodily harm to himself, perhaps even brought to mind suicidal thoughts. Had a lot of dysfunctional characteristics and probably deep psychological problems. Now, I want to just issue a caution here. Not everyone who sustains the kind of behavior that this man exhibited and exhibits psychological disorders is demon-possessed. No, that's not what I'm saying. In this particular case, I think it's very clear that he was. Because we know that demons can cause these kinds of problems. Verse 9 tells us that many spirits possessed one man. He was posed the question, "What is your name?" And the answer came back, "I am Legion." And that suggests that this man may have had anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 demons as part of his being. Other parts of Scripture tells us that demons can cause personality changes. They can cause the change of a voice of a person. Demons can inhabit animals. Demons want to be embodied, and they can possess and be part of the bodies of animals if God so allows. And there is a very important distinction. Verse 10 implies for us this morning that demons inhabit certain geographical regions, either by assignment or by desire. Notice that in verse 10, the man says, "And he began to implore him," that is the demons within sight of this man, "not to send them out of the country." But demons are not all powerful. They cannot operate at will. In fact, evil spirits very much know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and that they are subject to him. And so their power is limited. It's temporary. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that hell is prepared for Satan and his angels. But Jesus takes the man and the demons head on. See, there's no place that he won't go, and there's no power that he is afraid to address. The Lord Jesus Christ is not afraid. You and I would be terrified, but the Lord is not afraid. And you and I, as ones who walk with the Lord and have put our faith and trust in Him, you and I do not need to cower in the face of evil. Do we need to be reminded that God is with us? When we stand on the promises, we cannot fall. When we stand on the promises, we cannot fail. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to stop behaving like we have no power or authority. Jesus does not entertain a conversation with the devil. Look at verse 8. And I would love to know the intonation with which the Lord said this. Verse 8, "For he had been saying to him," that is, the Lord has been saying to the man in verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Oh, I would love to know how that conversation took place, the intonation. It is as much as the Lord is saying, "You don't belong in this man. This is my child. You foul spirit, in the name of Christ, come out of him. You see, there's no power that Jesus won't address. No place that he won't go, no power that he won't address. In fact, in the next statement, we get an example of that power and authority. And he asks the man, "What is your name?" There's another thing I'd like to know how the Lord said it. How did he say that? What is your name? And the answer came back in verse 9, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion could have been anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 demons. But the story doesn't end there. Let's pick up the reading at verse 11. "Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons," that is the legion inside this man, "implored the Lord, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.'" Notice verse 13. "Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened." Verse 15, "They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them, how it happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. And everyone was amazed." Wow. Imagine that sight of 2,000 pigs feeding, and all of a sudden, in one accord, headlong down that steep hill into the water, and they all drowned. What a sight that had to be. What a sight. We might ask ourselves, I just wonder what those pig keepers felt. What about those swine keepers? You know, somebody, perhaps a group of men, they were making a pretty good living keeping 2,000 pigs. I mean, that would represent a pretty substantial investment. We don't know much about the pig keepers. They may have been Jews servicing the needs of the Gentiles. This is a heavily Gentile region, the Decapolis, a group of 10 Greek cities. And perhaps they were meeting the pork needs of the Gentiles. We don't know. But the question certainly does raise, was there not another way that Jesus might demonstrate his power rather than wiping out a person's means of livelihood? You know, it's a question that we might be able to raise, but it's certainly not an easy question to answer. But certainly one thing we can get is another powerful insight. And that is this: in the economy of Jesus, it will always be people over pigs. It will always be people over pigs. Jesus is always deeply committed to human beings over anything that you and I might possess. He's vitally more concerned about you. The Lord is more concerned about your unsaved family members. The Lord is deeply concerned with those who you live next door to. And he's more concerned about those than he is about the home you own or the car that you drive, even the job that you have. These are just things, and things are expendable. And Jesus, as it were, is willing to have those things thrown into the sea in order to deliver loved ones. Don't ever forget that you and I are more valuable than any swine. people are more important than animals. So there's no place that he won't go. There's no power that he won't address. The third insight is that is there's no person he cannot save. There is no person that he cannot save. Now, if you had a relative that had exhibited characteristics like this man who dwelt among the tombs, one who was regularly mutilating themselves and shrieking around naked, and, well, we'd just write them off, wouldn't we? We wouldn't invite them to a family reunion. We would just tend to send them out to some isolated region and not worry about dealing with them. Because our human nature tends to do that. But the insight that we see about the Lord is that this man, at least in the eyes of the Lord, is a redeemable person. And he transforms this man. He loves him. He lavishes his grace upon him. We were thinking and meditating about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He's willing to do a mighty work in this man. None of us is likely to want to be around a man who cuts himself and shrieks uncontrollably and runs around naked, but Jesus transforms this man. It had such a startling impact on those pig keepers that what did they do? Well, they returned to the town, and as much as said to the townspeople, you got to come out here and see what just happened. You've got to see what just happened out here on the hillside. This man who for years had been dwelling amongst the tombs, this man who we had constantly put in ropes and chains, but they couldn't keep him. This man who kept cutting himself with sharp edges of stone, and this man who was running around wailing at the top of his voice, naked, day and night, uncontrollably. You got to come and see. He's now sitting, he's now clothed, and he's in his right mind. You got to come and see it. He was no longer under the control or the influence of the demons. But the thing that really stands out to me is what the last part of verse 15. The last part of 15 says, and they became frightened. They became frightened. They saw him sitting. They saw him clothed. They saw him now in his right mind. And the scriptures tell us that's when they were frightened. I guess that tells me that no one's going to be afraid of us as long as you're acting like you're a nut. You act like you don't have a plan. You don't seem like you're getting along. No one's going to worry about you. But this man was now sitting, clothed and in his right mind, and they were frightened. Seems like things are out of order here. They should have been frightened when he was out of his mind. But now that he's in control and sitting and fully clothed, that's when they're frightened. Got to ask the question, why on earth were they frightened? Perhaps they were afraid that they were going to be next. They had just seen an incredible demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he had the power to control this man who seemed totally out of control, perhaps they were thinking they were next. What's going to happen to them? Now, I don't know. That's just something you have to kind of read between the lines. The scriptures don't tell us. But it does raise that question of wonderment. Why were they frightened? Lastly, there's no place, there's no power, there's no person. Lastly, for every person that Jesus saves, he gives a purpose. He gives a purpose. Verse 18 indicates that this man wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. And would we ever question that desire? here he had just been freed from years of torment, has been released from this agony that he has been under the spell of, recognizes that it's the Lord who demonstrated this great power, and he wants to join him. I can't blame him one bit. I want to do the same thing. This man wants to go with Jesus as he goes to his next stop. But Jesus has a better plan. Look at verse 19. He says, "And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" Gives him a better plan. Go home to your friends. Tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What a wonderful assignment. What a terrific assignment. But folks, that's got to be one of the most hardest assignments given. It's hard to go back and tell family and friends who knew me when I was out of control and out of my mind. Yes, it takes an immense amount of courage. But the Lord tells him very specifically, don't tell them my story. Tell them your story. Tell them your story. Tell them the good things the Lord has done for you. Find some way to communicate and tell that story. Declare the goodness of the Lord to those whom you come in contact with. Tell them how you were transformed in the tombs. And of course, giving the assignment to this man to remain in the local area was one way to at least attempt to have a good testimony remain in the region. Well, what can we take away from what we have been thinking about here these few moments together? What practical applications might we draw from what we have been thinking about from God's Word? I would say first that we're never too far gone from God's saving power. Now, I know just a small portion of people here this morning. I don't know the story, the complete story of this chapel. From what I have been told, it's been a wonderful story. And there may be some here that are thinking, man, I've been such a lousy person. There's just no way that God can save me. I'm far too gone. I've had to deal with too much sin in my life. I would just encourage us this morning that this story, this event that we have been considering, would certainly tell us that no one is ever beyond God's saving power. No one, no one is beyond God's saving power. This man was possessed by unclean spirits. He was. By all intents and purposes, somebody that no one ever wanted to be around. We can't even probably fully comprehend the behavior, the actions, the unclean thoughts, the vile communication, and certainly all of the actions that this man committed. But the story finishes by saying that he was sitting, that he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And if he can do it to this man, he can do it to anyone here this morning. So that's the first thing to take away. There's no one beyond God's saving power. I think another thing that we have to grapple with is the fact that the Lord will not stay where he's not wanted. Verse 17 says that the townspeople came out and they began to plead with the Lord to depart from their region. They were probably afraid of his power. He certainly was a financial liability to those who kept the pigs, because their source of livelihood was now gone. And you can almost understand them saying to the Lord, "Get out of here. We cannot take any more financial loss." But the Lord transformed this man, and in so doing, disrupted their way of financial gain. In fact, they experienced great financial loss. They had seen the transformation, and these people in the town could not handle God's power. And so they begged him to leave, and Jesus left. And that's got to serve as a warning to you and me that we need to be very careful how we pray, because the Lord just might answer our prayers. Then lastly, and I think this is a good one to end a note on, that you and I are commissioned to proclaim the great things the Lord has done for us. That's what Jeremy and Sonia are going to be doing in a few days. They're going to leave the many comforts that we enjoy here in this country and go and tell others about the great things the Lord has done. They are going, as an extension of this assembly, to proclaim that wonderful news to others in a distant land. Now, the man wanted to travel with the Lord. We can certainly understand that. But he was given an assignment to return to his own place and tell the story of what the Lord had done for him. And you and I need to do the same thing. We're delighted that Jeremy and Sonia are going abroad. But you know what? It doesn't exempt any of us from telling others about what the Lord has done in our lives. Certainly, the year 2014 is quite young. Has there been anything that the Lord has done in your life this past week? Is there anything that the Lord has done in the month of January for you? Great things. Well, we need to go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great things that he has done. You don't have to be an evangelist to tell others about what God has done in your life. What do you tell others when they ask you about the joyful life you seem to be exhibiting? Do you have an answer ready to give? That's what the Lord is going to do. He's going to bring a person who needs to hear about him in contact with one who knows him, and that's part of how evangelism takes place. But you don't have to be an evangelist to do it. Folks, as we begin 2014, may you and I be encouraged. May we be determined to share with others the great things that the Lord has done in our lives. You know, you've commended Sonia and Jeremy to the work of the Lord in Burundi. But in a very real sense, the Lord has commissioned all of us who have that vibrant walking relationship with him. He's commissioned us to be a missionary right here. And so may we be encouraged to accept the challenge and obey his command. For everyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creation. Old things are past, new things are at our beck and call, and he wants us to tell others the good things that he has done. May our hearts be encouraged this morning to do just that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for these moments together to look into your word, to recognize that we are handling a very precious thing, the promises of God as contained in the Holy Scriptures. Our prayer would be that we would not mishandle, that we would not lightly handle that which we have looked at this morning. Wonderful insights about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was teaching his disciples through this incredible incident, may we, these many years later, be also taught and encouraged. Father, would you help us to go to the places that we don't want to go to? Would you help us to understand that you have given us the power and the authority? Would you help us, Father, to recognize that there's no person that's not redeemable? And Father, would we have the courage to pray that you would reveal the purposes that you would have for us, knowing that one of those purposes is that we would tell them our story, meaning we would go and tell others about the great things that you are doing in our lives. That's what you have commissioned us to do, May we be faithful to the task. Father, we pray on behalf of Jeremy and Sonia as they leave here soon and travel and engage in the ministry in Africa, particularly in Burundi. We ask, Father, for continued good preparation, that they would have great cause to see how you have worked in their lives. And Father, would you give them peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for the assembly here, for each person here today. May we take the words of Scripture, may we not soon forget, may we be committed to not just being hearers, but we would be doers of that which we have heard this morning. To that end, Father, we commend ourselves into your care, giving thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.